Let's take a few minutes and study the scriptures together, and let's pray. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. To prepare for studying this week's Parsha, I want to go back a few chapters to Genesis chapter 13. And I want to read, starting in verse 14, about a promise that God made to Abraham. And this has quite a bit of detail in it, and it comes at a very specific moment where Abraham and Lot, his nephew, had some conflict because their servants who were taking care of their flocks were having tension about where the flock should be grazing. And so Abraham went to Lot and said that Lot should go somewhere, and he would go somewhere else. And Abraham, who was the elder and had all rights, gave Lot the choice which place would he go to, and said to Lot, if you pick, you know, in this direction, I'll go in that direction. And if you pick in that direction, I'll go in this direction. So you pick, and you can take what is choice. And Lot believed he took the best part for himself. But amazingly, God blessed Abraham because the blessing of God was resting on Abraham. Now, after the separation of Lot from Abraham, we see in verse 14 that the Lord spoke to Avram and said, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are. Look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Okay, now we've got some children here in the room with us and other people who aren't children. I want you to help me out a little bit here. I want anybody who will, I guess adults can do this too, I want you to see if you can turn towards the land of Israel right now. Stand up and turn towards the land. If you know where it is. Right, you know what's funny is on a sphere, every direction will sort of get you there. Eventually, almost. You can look in the opposite direction. But everyone now is standing, and do you know what direction you're looking at? East, that's correct. So that's the east. Okay, so imagine that you're Abraham, and you're standing right now. And the Lord says, I want you to look northward. So turn northward. Okay. Now, turn southward. Everybody's spinning around. Okay, now do the hokey pokey. No, not really. Okay, turn eastward again. Right. Okay, take two giant steps. Okay, and turn westward. Okay, good. Okay, you did that pretty well. Okay, you can sit down. I just want you to get sort of a sense of the experience. Abraham is speaking, is hearing from the Lord, and the Lord says, you know, look in this direction, and look in that direction, and this direction, and this direction. Everything you can see, I'm giving to you. All the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. How long?
Forever.
Is now part of forever?
Yes.
Yes, it is. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. And then verse 17, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. In other words, get up, and now I want you to walk about the land like it's your land. And I want you to go north and south, east and west, so that you go the length and you go the width. Because God was giving Abraham this land, he wanted Abraham to have a sense of what the land was. And Abraham was living the life of a nomad, meaning he lived in tents and they moved as necessary. And by the moving forward, going up, going back, going south, going east, west, they would see different parts of the land. And God wanted Abraham to know that this land was his. And so, all this land is yours, the Lord is saying to Abraham. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 23. A lot has happened between these moments. One of the things that's very important is that Sarah brought forth Isaac. Abraham and Sarah together had this covenant son, Isaac. And now we're at the very end of Sarah's life. This parsha is called Chaye Sarah, the life of Sarah. But it mentions how long she lives, and then it just ends with her death. Sarah lived 127 years. And these were the years of the life of Sarah. Is there anyone here who's 127? I didn't think so. So all of us who think we're getting old, you know, we don't compare. And then Sarah died in Kiriat Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, at this moment, let's ask a question. How much land does Abraham own? None? All. All? None. Who? Okay, we're not going to take a public vote yet. Okay, if you think it's none, just make like a zero with your hand, you know, and hold it down, you know. Okay, and if you think it's all, it's like, all of it. Okay, how many think none? How many think all? Okay, we have two different opinions. Yeah, who thinks he owns some of it? Yeah. You see, at this moment, God has promised Abraham the land, and God has even said, I give it to you. But Abraham does not have a deed to a single square inch. He doesn't have title to anything. He has a promise from God and a statement that God makes, I give it to you. Now, let me ask you, if I say, I have an iPhone. If I say, I give it to you, how would you understand that? Thank you. Right. Thank you very much. It would mean to you, in normal thought, that right now I'm giving it to you, right? Which means right now you have it, right? But here's the thing about prophetic language, that it starts in eternity, and then it comes down to earth and time and space. And in the meantime, it's hard to sort out sometimes what the time frame is. So God says, I give it to you forever. And forever is an eternal word. It speaks of eternity. I give it to you for eternity. From eternity, I give it to you for eternity. But at this moment, in time and space, Abraham doesn't have even a single square inch, not a meter, belongs to him legally. And then look what happens. Let's read on. So Abraham, this is verse 3, rose from beside his dead wife, and he spoke to the Hittites. Those were the people who lived there. And he said, I'm an alien and a stranger among you. Give to me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. And the Hittites replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. And then Abraham stood up and he bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. And where it says the people of the land, it's a specific phrase that in this case means something like the town council. Those from that area who were local and who gathered at the city gate and who had governmental authority over the people. So I think town council would be our equivalent. And he bows down before them and he says to them, if you're willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and represent me before Ephron, son of Zohar, so that he will give me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to give it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. Now Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he could hear this. And he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city, that is the town council. And he said, no, my lord, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. Okay, now let's ask, what's going on here? Is Ephron offering this land for free? It's a question. Doesn't it sound like he is? Like, if Daniel took his violin and he came to you and he said, I give it to you, how would you understand that? It's a present, right? You would understand that. Now, he's not doing that. He's not giving you his violin. When Ephron said, I give it to you, it sounds to you and to me like he is actually offering a present. But in fact, that's not how Abraham understood it. You see, in order to understand these words, you have to understand the culture and the people. And so we're going to see how the Bible opens up for us what really was happening. Verse 12, again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing, listen to me, if you will, I will give the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there. Now, it sounds like Ephron is trying to give it, and Abraham's refusing a present. And is saying, no, let me pay for it. Doesn't it sound like that to our ears? Verse 14, Ephron answers Abraham, listen to me, my lord, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What's that between me and you? Bury your dead. Doesn't it sound like Ephron just is saying, I want you to have it? And we have to ask ourselves a question. Is that really what's going on? Well, the key to understanding this is in the next few verses. Let's look at it. Verse 16, Abraham listened to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price Ephron had spoken in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver according to the weight current among the merchants. Now we understand what's really going on. This is a Middle Eastern negotiation. It's how they communicate the price. It looks to you and me like one person wants to give the other person a present and the second person it can't receive it as a present. But you know why? That's because we live in North America, in Florida, not in the Middle East. Ephron was not offering a present, and Abraham didn't think it was a present. Now, can you imagine how awkward it would have been if you were back at this moment and misunderstood everything? And Ephron says, I want to give it to you. And you go, oh, wow, great. Thank you. Do you know that everything would break down at that moment? Because it was not an offer of a present. It was just the language and the formality of how they negotiate and communicate price without entering into big conflict. Now, at this moment, in verse 16, Abraham understands he heard the price. The price is 400 shekels. That was current according to the weight. Because at that time, they didn't have coins that were standardized. And so you had to weigh the silver into shekels. A shekel was a standard weight. So they had to weigh out 400 shekels. Now, if you think that's not a lot of money, Rabbi Hertz cites some ancient sources that said the average man's work for a whole year was worth 5 or 6 shekels. So this represents roughly 80 years of labor. It's not a low price. It's a high price. And then in verse 17, so Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it and all the trees within the borders of the field were deeded. Abraham were deeded Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gates of the city. You see, at this moment, Abraham gets title to a piece of land. God has told him, I give it to you. And now Abraham buys some of the land, a field and a cave, at an exorbitant price. And he gets title. He owns it. The language of this transaction is very clear. He is asking for permanent title among the Hittites. It was a big deal for the Hittites to sell to a non-Hittite some of their land. You know, today, if a Palestinian sells land to a Jew, do you know what happens? A death warrant, a fatwa, is issued against him because it's considered that serious to give up your land to someone who is not, you know, the same as your people. Abraham has asked for a full and clear deed and title, and he gets it, and he buries his wife in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre. Do you know where Mamre is? It's Hebron, which is still Hebron to this day. The cave is still there. There is no debate among Jews, Christians, or Muslims, among Israelis, among Arabs, about the cave. It is the cave of Machpelah. So when Abraham bought this, he got a good title. He got a good deed, if you will. And it has been the cave of Machpelah, the burial place of Sarah and then Abraham and Isaac and Rachel and others, since this moment that we're reading about right now. It has persevered. So it was a good transaction. Abraham had to pay a huge price for it. And I want to examine just one simple thing. Didn't God say to Abraham, I give it to you? I give it to you. It sounded like it was going to come for free. But it wasn't for free, was it? It's a warning to each of us. When God says, I'm going to give you something, there may be a price to pay. When God says, I will give you a wife, we read in the scriptures when this happens, a man has to pay the bride's price. And then there's life together. When God makes a promise to us, it may be that we will have to pay for it. We have a promise from God sometimes, but we have to humble ourselves and do things that we think we shouldn't have to do. And if we imagine Abraham, if he said, well, the land is mine, why do I have to pay for it? And why do I have to pay an exorbitant price? Wouldn't that be a reasonable question? But Abraham is willing, and he doesn't ask that question. He pays the full price, 80 years worth of labor for the average man. Now, Abraham was very wealthy. He had lots of servants and lots of flocks and lots of silver, obviously. I think we can learn from this that sometimes you have to pay to receive what God wants to give you. Which raises a question then, well, what does God mean when he says give? Maybe he should use a different word. I want to sell you something. Abraham, you see all this land? You can buy it a piece at a time. You'll have to fight for it sometimes. People will steal some of it from you. Believe me. There'll be debates over whether it's yours or not, or your descendants or not. But God says, I give it to you. You know, maybe the language isn't right. But I think we can resolve it in a simple way. Where did the silver come from? God blessed Abraham, right, with the silver. Now, this can help you and me, I think, in a serious way. Because there are certain things in life we want for free right now, but we got to pay for them. And when we think we have to pay for them, we don't value them. You know, we don't think it's right. We think, well, I think I already paid for it. Why should I have to pay again? Or I shouldn't have to pay for this. It's already mine. It should be mine, right? But when you're giving money to pay for something that God's promised to you, remember who gave you the money. Where did it come from? You see, that's a moment when you can either say, God gave me the power to gain wealth. God blessed me with the silver. God blessed my flocks and they multiplied. God has blessed my efforts. God blesses my business. Everything I have already is a gift from God. And so when I exchange this gift he gave me for this other gift that he's giving me, it's still gift transactions. Are you with me? It helps us, doesn't it? Because there are moments when we think we got to pay a price and we say, wait a minute, it's not fair, it's too high, it's not right. And what did God say? He promised me. Now, the sages take notice of Abraham's response because he doesn't complain. He doesn't even negotiate. He doesn't try to get a lower price. You know, maybe because he was in mourning. Some of you have the experience of going to a funeral home and having to deal with buying a casket or making arrangements at the very moment when you are in most despair and remembering the loss of a loved one. And you don't want to be dickering over price. And when you're burying a loved one, you don't want to say, see that beautiful casket? I got that for 50% off. It doesn't, death and negotiating price don't go together. Right? And so maybe that's what's going on, or maybe Abraham just wasn't a good negotiator. I mean, I can identify with that because the first time Sandy and I went to Israel, what year was it? 81, yeah. I said in the 70s, it was actually in the 80s. We went to Israel together for the first time. I had been on a number of occasions before because my grandparents lived there. And Sandy and I went after we were married for a few years. And we went to the Shuk in Jerusalem. And we were among the Arab vendors there. And we saw, if I remember right, if I don't, you know, Sandy will fix it later, a T-shirt that we wanted for our son. I think it was a Coca-Cola T-shirt written in Hebrew. That's how it's embedded. Sandy's nodding. Okay, I got this part right. And was it red? Yes. Okay, good. See, I'm 56 years old and I can still remember some things. So we saw Coca-Cola written in Hebrew, and we wanted to buy it for our son. I can't remember what the price was, but just for the sake of understanding, the vendor said it was 40 shekels. And I thought, well, that's outrageous. And so I walked away. And as I was walking away, he said, wait, it's 20 shekels. And I thought, I'm doing pretty good. And so I came back and we negotiated. I think I got it for about 15 shekels. And I thought, 40 down to 15, I'm pretty good at this, right? So I was happy with my purchase. And then later we went, a few days later, we were in another section, in a Jewish section of town, went to a different shuk, Machane Yehuda. And I saw the same T-shirt, and it was 10 shekels. List price. And so now I understand I've paid 50% more than list price. You know, I was happy when I was in the Arab shuk because I got it for such a discount. Now I'm unhappy in the Jewish shuk because I paid more than I should have. And I'm feeling bad. And then we go into some stores and I see it for 7 shekels. And I realize I'm not the negotiator I thought I was. But to make things worse, we were buying fruits and vegetables in that same Jewish market one day. And I was okay with my numbers 1 through 10 in Hebrew. But 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, I wasn't good at. And so I was trying to buy some fruit, and I asked how much it was a kilo, and the vendor gave a number, and I didn't fully understand it. And so I just picked a number that I thought was a better number and said 4 in Hebrew, arba. Arba. And he said, okay. And he was smiling. He was happy. And so I buy at the price that we've agreed on. And then I'm thinking, I'm trying to decode what he said. And it sort of went like this. I said 3, and he said 350, and I said, no, 4. It took me, while we were making change to understand what had happened. And I, of course, by then I couldn't do anything but pay the price. After that, every vendor wanted to sell to me. And I don't think that was Abraham's problem. I think he was paying full price because he saw the value of it from eternity's perspective. And he understood that Sarah, his bride, was worth much more than that. And the land was a permanent and safe resting place for her and for the generations to come. It was the first piece of land he bought. And it became his foothold, if you will, in the land that was promised to him from God. He paid more than the full price. Midrash HaGadol, as cited by Nechama Leibowitz, says, come and see the humility of Abraham, our father, the Holy One, blessed be he, promised to give him and his seed the land forever. Yet now he could only find a burial ground by paying a high price. And yet he did not question the attributes of the Holy One, blessed be he, and he did not complain. Moreover, he addressed the inhabitants of the land with humility, as it is said, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Said the Holy One, blessed be he, to Abraham, you humiliated yourself. In your life I will make you a lord and prince over them. Abraham didn't question the goodness of God while he was waiting. And he didn't question the price he had to pay for the things that God had promised him. Now, if you think Abraham is great, think about God himself. There came a time when God had to purchase us out of slavery and had to buy us back. Not the slavery of Exodus and Egypt, but the slavery that had taken over the whole world, the slavery of the spirit, slavery to sin and death. And God paid a price with Yeshua to buy us back out of slavery. And sometimes I think that if we look at what he had to pay for me, or what he had to pay for you, he paid too much. But he loves us so much. We are as precious to him as Sarah was to Abraham. And he loves us so much that he paid full price, an exorbitant price for you and for me. It's summed up in these words, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So that whoever would believe in him and trust in him and be faithful to him would have life eternal and would not perish. The love of Abraham for Sarah, the love of God for you and for me, is reflected in the willingness they both had to pay too high a price. That was a reflection of their devotion and their commitment to things eternal and to the beauty of those who they loved. No wonder Abraham didn't complain, because it was for his beloved wife. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Abraham's love and faithfulness. We thank you for your love and faithfulness to us. And we want to serve you. We want to dedicate ourselves to you, to be committed to you with love and devotion that is a good response to your love and devotion to us. Thank you for giving your son for us, for giving his life, for paying with such precious blood as his, that we could live forever, that we could have abundant life, that we could be rescued from sin and death and spend eternity with you. We thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Gather together with friends and family. And then remember, at our Oneg, we have a special children's section. Parents, watch over your children at the Oneg. Oh, can I say a word to the parents while you're in a condition of being quiet in your spirit? Watch over your kids a little bit more during the Oneg, because it's getting a little rowdy. And it's lovely to have the kids there. And we don't want to take anything away from that. But watch the decibel level and the speed limit. Thank you. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yisemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.